Shall we pause for prayer? Oh God, we thank you for this story. This time of the year, as we hear it again, we're always amazed and we're always inspired by your word. Help us to understand it, to see it anew. Help us to take it in. And we thank you that it is always helpful and useful for our lives. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with the gospel stories of the birth of Jesus, but the one in Matthew is very fascinating, very scintillating, actually. His version, he does mention a whole cast of characters, and we kind of skipped over the first part of chapter 1, but let me just read some of chapter 1 at the beginning, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab. And it keeps going like that. All in all, with all those verses, there are 14 generations from one point to another, then another 14 generations from one point to another, and then another 14 generations from one point to another. All in all, Matthew puts in 45 names before he finally gets to Jacob, the father of Joseph. Now, 45 names, and then the other names come in later, right? Mary and Joseph and the Holy Spirit, the baby and the angel. So when we hear all those names, it's like credits of a movie. So many names, so many characters, so many actors, so many progenitors. You almost ask the question, well, who's the story about anyway? Who's the main character? Who's driving the story? Who's guiding the story? Who is given the most emphasis? Well, in verses 18 to 25 that Mark read this morning, Matthew seems to give focus on Joseph. Take a listen now. In verse 18, Mary is betrothed or engaged to Joseph. Verse 19, Joseph was a righteous man. Verse 19, Joseph didn't want to disgrace her. He wanted to send her away. Verse 20 to 23, the angel is talking to Joseph. Verse 24, Joseph wakes up. And verse 25, Joseph keeps her a virgin until she gives birth. So you see, in this set of passages, it's Joseph's state of mind, his responses. It's like from Joseph's vantage point. Now, in verse 19, it already talks about that Joseph is righteous. Yet, he is righteous, but he is called to live with controversy, secrecy, and scandal. Now, when he is deemed righteous, he must have followed the law. He must have obeyed the traditions, and he must have kept all the commandments. Now, by law, in Deuteronomy 22, if a woman is found to be pregnant from somebody else, then what he is supposed to do is have her stoned, surely have her punished. But Joseph's a righteous man, and he doesn't worship idols. He doesn't eat meat offered to the idols. He's not engaged in drunkenness or other vices. But now we see that the calling to Joseph is one notch up, a higher level of righteousness. God is asking him to live in controversy, to live in secrecy, to live with scandal. God is challenging Joseph, okay, you need to go the next level for me, to be faithful, to expand your righteousness. Now, what makes Joseph even more righteous is that he doesn't question God, doesn't question the dream or the directions. Joseph doesn't say, well, wait a minute, how about if the terms are this way? Or how about What about me? What about my reputation? What about my family? What about my rights? The passage says that Joseph doesn't even speak. He doesn't talk about compensation. He doesn't talk about recognition. He doesn't talk about reward even. There is no mention of his concern for the future or for his career or for his advancement. He just sacrifices, and he is just silent. So what's the controversy? Well, the controversy is his fiancée is pregnant, and he's not the father. What's the secrecy? Well, the secrecy is we don't know who the father is. Not only that, the father is not even a human being. It's the Holy Spirit. And the scandal is he stays with her. The scandal is he doesn't send her away, and he does, in fact, marry her. And he keeps her chaste until she gives birth. That's a lot to ask for someone to do, but he agrees. And so what it says, though, even though all this attention is given to Joseph, the story is not about Joseph. Joseph can't save us from our sins. Joseph can't bless us. Joseph can't redeem us. Joseph won't be with us from the beginning to the end of time. In fact, after this passage, Joseph kind of fades away. We don't hear much about him afterwards. So the story then is not about Joseph. So who is it about? Well, it's a story about the women, all leading up to the Virgin Mary. Now, in one commentary that I was reading, it said that all the women mentioned are involved in some kind of sexual irregularity. Tamar, the Canaanite wife of Er, who tricked her father-in-law to fathering her son. Rahab, who is noted to be in the time of Joshua, a prostitute who is making deals with the soldiers. Ruth, who is a Gentile from Moab, and is redeemed by Boaz. And then, of course, Bathsheba, who has adultery with King David. And all those women are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And Matthew decides to put it in there. Controversy, secrecy, scandal. But the focus is not on the women, although they're given some attention. So is a story about the baby? It is. We find out that he shall be called Jesus, which means that God is salvation, which means that God will save us from our sins. He's also named the Christ, which means the anointed one. So the anointed chosen one shall deliver the people and shall bless the people. And the third title, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So the baby, the role for the baby is defined already. There are three different names, his responsibilities, what lies ahead, where the path will lead. But is it really about the baby? Because the baby, nothing is said about him, doesn't tell us what his personality is like, what he looks like, what his actions are. What seems to be greater in the scripture is this theme of controversy and secrecy and scandal. The real story is about God. God is the author. God is the director. God is the producer. Now you say, well, does God produce the controversy and the secrecy and the scandal? Is God controlling every detail of the story? Now, if you believe that, if you say, yes, God is in total control, then we are just puppets. and we are machines, and we have no free choice, and we have no agency or free will. But we don't believe that. We believe that somehow God mysteriously is weaving history with human uncertainty and human unpredictability. Or you could say God is working with human predictability, because human beings guaranteed will disappoint. Human beings are feeble and frail. Human beings will falter, and we will fail. But God chooses to use us and to include us and to integrate us and to creatively write this narrative of beauty and majesty and discovery. However, God doesn't author the story alone. God does need to paint the canvas with the cooperation of faithful individuals. One is Joseph, and he is willing to live with mystery. He is willing to accept uncertainty. He is willing to adopt a life of humility. Joseph is willing to cooperate and give consent to God's divine plan of salvation, this grand narrative. He opens himself up to discovery and uncertainty and mystery. We live in an age where we're trying to know everything and control everything and order everything, but this passage says, no, there is one righteous man who is willing to live with the unknown and to trust and to surrender and to let go and to say, okay, God, your will is my will, and not to try and negotiate with God and say, okay, God, I'll do that, but I want to make sure I get my things in. Controversy, secrecy, scandal, Jesus is born into that. But the story says that God is able and willing to risk becoming flesh and one of us. And in the midst of all of the controversy and secrecy and scandal, our Savior is born and salvation emerges. Out of the human messiness, God is able to produce a Messiah. And Matthew is affirming God's story that is in history fulfilled by irregularity or unpredictability in ways we cannot anticipate, even though it involves controversy. Who creates the controversy? We do. We are creating messes. But the passage says that our spirituality is born through mystery and certainty and not control. Throughout this year, some of us may have gone through personal controversy, uncertainty, or scandal. Did God create that mess? No, we did. And God is greater than our flaws, and God works through us. God gives us birth through salvation in Jesus in spite of the controversy and the secrecy and the unknown and the mystery. Christ Jesus, Son of God, Savior of our sins, one who blesses us, the complete sign that God is with us. How do we handle controversy? How do we handle scandal? Know that Christ Jesus is in the midst of it, and that God will give birth to something new that will emerge from it. And there will be discovery. And with the secrecy and all that, God will transform it by becoming us, one of us. The story is about God, and the story is about the world. And the story is about how God cares about the world, and how God connects with the world, and how God connects with us, because God cares about us and is redeeming us. We never get tired of the story. The story is never ending. The story goes on. The story breaks through the controversy and the secrecy and the scandal. And that's our hope. So we can trust and have faith. Amen.